Good morning, everyone. I'm Asha Nayaswamy, and we're continuing our conversations about the gurus of self-realization. And I suppose eventually we'll finish, but I don't quite know when. We'll just keep on. We're talking about Master Paramahansa Yogananda and interwoven with Swami Kriyananda, his disciple. So let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, Beloved Guru Paramhansa Yogananda, Saints of all religions, dearest friend and guide Swami Kriyananda, humbly we bow to you all. We are on this great journey from delusion to enlightenment. We must walk under our own power, but you must guide us. You cannot leave us to our own thoughts and our own feelings, for without your inner presence, we have no map. You are the pole star. Shine brightly in the heaven of our consciousness, that wherever we look, we see your light, and wherever we look, we see your guiding footprints. We are your children. Take care of us as a mother takes care of her child. Raise us up into thy infinite light. Om peace. Amen. Well, I was reflecting a little bit about something I mentioned yesterday about the practicality of these teachings. I can't seem to get off practicality. I'm going to try to go past it today, but we shall see. Practicality being the first of the three distinctly characteristic American qualities of the American character that Master incorporated into his teachings for reasons I've explained sufficiently prior to this. And I was talking about practicality yesterday, and I ended up in a particular place that had implications that I didn't think about until later. And I was talking about how what Master did is he put into our own hands the capacity to direct our own spiritual development. And that's primarily through the practice of meditation and specifically through the use of a very powerful technique of meditation, which Master called Kriya. Kriya simply means action. And he gave it a somewhat generic name because he wanted us to understand that this is simply the way that we're made. This isn't like something that is never existed before and will never exist again. This is simply that action which brings us into greater attunement with God. So because Kriya requires some understanding of meditation, some attunement with the divine flow, and a relationship of discipleship with this line of masters, it isn't just offered. You can't just walk in off the street and buy it like you would buy a new shirt. You have to do some preparation, some practice, but right from the beginning, you're engaged in the practice of Kriya, even though it culminates in an initiation, and that initiation is only offered to those who have done the preliminary work. It's available to everyone in the sense that the bar is not difficult for any sincere person to reach. You just have to actually want to meditate. Because I was also talking about the fact that Kriya is not an amulet. I mean, Kriya is not passive. I wear two gemstones and a bangle, a gold, silver, and copper bangle that I've had on my arm since in my early 20s, and I don't have to do anything with this. I had to generate the resources or the good karma, because this bangle was a gift, to be able to get the stones. I had to have an astrologer tell me what was beneficial to me. And I relate to the stones, so it's not entirely passive. I feel their consciousness. I feel the consciousness of the bangle even after all this time. So I'm not entirely passive, but nonetheless, I bring something of energy into my aura, and then it has an effect on me. People talk about taking Kriya initiation, and I was referring to this yesterday. The phrase is often, I'm going to get Kriya. And what happens is there's this, unfortunately, in some people's minds, there's this amulet effect about it, just like I'm going to get an emerald or I'm going to get a yellow sapphire, and then I will have it. But when you take an initiation, which is not the discipleship initiation, and I should actually make this clear, in the early 80s, Swami Kriyananda, let me get this exactly clear. When Master was living, he would initiate people as disciples immediately. Swami Kriyananda met Master. He'd read Autobiography of a Yogi less than a week before that time. He was kneeling at Master's feet. Master initiated him as a disciple. It was perfectly clear that Swami knew that Master was his guru, and it was perfectly clear that Master knew that Kriyananda was his disciple. So there was nothing else required. It was completely a recognition of the heart. Many people who read Autobiography of a Yogi or see a picture of Master or hear his name or Jesus or Babaji or any guru, it can happen, you just know that I belong to him. Swami Kriyananda never initiated me as his disciple. He initiated me in Master's name. But the moment I saw Swami Kriyananda, literally, he was my pole star, which is the way I've thought of it. He was the fixed point in the heavens around which everything else made sense. Everything else fell into alignment once I saw him. I didn't need to read any books. I didn't need to do any preliminary techniques. It was not an option to be initiated at that point, but I would have, just because I knew. Because we know, certain things we know. Swami actually remarked once when a couple in the community, both who were longtime members, but had never looked at each other in a personal way, but they did, and 2 weeks later they wanted to get married. And it, to some people it seemed a little quick, but they didn't feel it was quick at all. And Swami actually said, it doesn't take time to make a good decision, it takes energy. And he confirmed, and they've been quite happy together. It was a very positive decision because, you know, there was a full energy, there was full awareness present. Usually it takes people time to generate energy, but it's not inherent that it takes time. So gradually, though, after Master died, the discipleship initiation was folded into the Kriya initiation. So even if you felt an instantaneous relationship with Master, you couldn't confirm that by initiation after Master died until you had qualified for Kriya. And qualifying for Kriya is to be a disciple, but you also have to train in certain meditation techniques and you have to have the discipline to practice. You have to qualify by showing, because when you take the initiation, you promise, we promise, to practice Kriya faithfully and regularly as it is taught to me. And so it's not fair to people to put them in a position where they have to make a promise that they have not demonstrated their capacity to fulfill. And some people are better at meditation than others, and some people are more disciplined than others. It's just the way we are. So what gradually began to happen is that if you weren't disciplined enough to be able to qualify for Kriya, you never got to be initiated as a disciple either. And so in the early 80s, Swami just realized that this was not as it should be. So he changed the Ananda way of relating back to the way it was with Master, which was that discipleship is something that we eventually put a little bit more of a, I won't say barrier, but a few steps in between. Although in fact, you know, a person could be initiated as a disciple in the first 1 minute. And I myself made a serious mistake in my life that took me a long time to get over, is that I refused to initiate someone who knew they should have been initiated as a disciple. I made them wait. And it was very disrespectful. And it took me a long time to recover from that error. So it's vivid in my mind that it doesn't take time to make a good decision. It just takes energy. So having said all that, what happens is sometimes, and this is where I was talking yesterday, of course, the discipleship initiation, I won't say it's more like an amulet, But it's very inward, and the relationship, no, I will actually say it is not an amulet. Discipleship is not an amulet. Discipleship is a relationship. It would be, to call it like that would be exactly the misunderstanding that many people have about marriage. A wedding is not a marriage. And one of the terrible confusions of our age, of which there are way too many to list, it's just not even worth it, let's just make a vague reference to it, is that so much emphasis is on weddings that people forget to emphasize marriage. And anybody who's lived through it knows the difference. A marriage is a promise to have a relationship. A wedding is a promise to have a relationship. And the glorious astral world quality of it, I've learned to appreciate, is to just awaken us to the potential of the relationship we're affirming. So we sort of start with this beautiful celebration, which will set a tone. I mean, this I'm speaking ideally because I'm a realistic person. But to just say, well, now I've gotten married, which is what people say, does not mean I have a marriage. It just means I've gotten married. So to take a discipleship initiation is the beginning. It's not the end. It's not the culmination. To take Kriya is the beginning of the opportunity to practice. Discipleship is the beginning of your love relationship, and you have the opportunity to build one. But I mean, think about it. If you marry someone or have a child or have a friend and do nothing but sit there and give absolutely no energy to it, it becomes a myth. It becomes an opportunity that wasn't taken. Now, and the same with Kriya. Kriya is something you practice. It's not something you get. You get the opportunity to practice is what is given to you because it's taught to you in the right way. Now, having said all that, which is, those things are very important to me because I've seen so many people get so confused. They work hard to get Kriya, and then after Kriya, they are not suddenly different. Some are suddenly different. But many over time realize that this is not an amulet, that if I don't put energy into this, it will not become the airplane route to God. It'll just be something I learned. So that's an important corrective that I every time that gate opens, I rush through it because that's an important thing to say. I would like to have as change the vocabulary. You can say, I received Kriya, which is at least better than get. It's a more gracious word. And receive also, it's true, I received Kriya initiation. It's more involved, it's more intimate than I took it. And then it's something that I've received, but I have to do something with it. It belongs to me now. I'm not sure if that word will work. I've been looking for the right one for a long time. But in the context of saying all of that yesterday, which I've now just said at greater length, I had to also say that one of the greatest difficulties I've seen, one of the great difficulties I've seen in spiritual path, is a misunderstanding what it means to be unconditionally loved by God. Yesterday evening, I was doing a class on Swami Kriyananda's book, In Divine Friendship, Letters. And he was talking about loyalty and forgiveness and error and so on. The letter was in the 1990s, right in the middle of when we were under the character assassination lawsuit. And it wasn't that long after Jim Jones, which is now becoming history, and not everybody knows immediately what that was, but that was that man who persuaded his hundreds of followers all to commit suicide for some reason. And that's where the phrase drinking the Kool-Aid comes from. Because they put poison into Kool-Aid and everybody had to drink the Kool-Aid and died. I mean, just unbelievable. So let's see now, why am I thinking about that? Yes, because Swami was then just talking about Jim Jones, what's going to happen to him. And Swami says, Divine Mother loves Jim Jones. And she does. And I was using that opportunity to focus for a minute on the concept of unconditional love. If God loves us, God gives us unconditional love. Yet we have to really think what that means. Of course, it's self-evident what it means if you speak English. unconditional means without conditions. There is nothing that you can do that in any way diminishes God's love for you. That's why the Curé d'Ars, this French saint, said, if you knew how much God loves you, you would die for joy. Which is to say, all the unfulfilled longing of our hearts, which just is crazy making. It causes us to do the weirdest and most bizarre things. This is Arjuna says to Krishna, why does man against his better judgment, as if driven, just time after time, act against his own well-being? And then Krishna answers, anger, desire. And then Swami explains, you know, when the soul, when the infinite spark of divinity, the jiva, identifies with the ego, takes the body, identifies with the ego, all of a sudden we have identified with something that's limited. And as soon as we're on that track, now how we get there is, I can't go there, I don't know how to answer that question. But this is where we find ourselves. We've identified with this limited, separate reality, and we're scared to death all the time. And we know that we're separate, so we get agitated inside, and the Swami explains it, rajoguna, the activating energy, just pushes us out, and we start grabbing and reaching for things in a desperate effort to make ourselves feel okay again. But it's a compulsive energy. It's not a centered, God-inspired energy. It's exactly the opposite. We've wandered away from divinity. We've identified with ego. The ego is so insecure. Then we get caught up in the gunas. We get caught up in the forces of creation and the activating force, raja. We just start reaching. We reach for money. We reach for sex. We reach for relationships. We reach for food. We reach for fame. We reach for power over others. We reach for the satisfaction of hurting people as we've been hurt. I mean, it's twisted, but it's understandable. You know, we're hurt, we become furious at hurt, and then we take that rage out on others, and somehow we think by expressing what was expressed to us that somehow it'll free us of that feeling. Of course, it doesn't. So there's Jim Jones, and he's unconditionally loved by God. And if we knew how much God loves us, what that means is all of that sense of separateness. If we really were able to receive what Divine Mother is always trying to give us, then all that anxiety, fear, limitations, separateness, lack of fulfillment, it would just dissolve. And we would die for joy. Because everything, we would realize that, you know, we've been running in mad circles and everything we were seeking is right here. And Divine Mother watches Jim Jones, watches Hitler, watches Stalin, watches whoever the modern existing awfulnesses are, because there are plenty of them. It's very, very hard to think about, but it must be thought about. The Divine Mother loves them just as she loves me. But of course, she can't break her own rules, because he or they, whoever it is, they're not receiving it. And they're going to have to be pounded by life until they understand and are ready to receive it. Now, where I'm coming to is, a lot of times we have a moment of aspiration. You know, we have a moment of certainty. I am going to take this Kriya initiation. I'm going to take this higher Kriya initiation. I am going to take this particular vow that might be offered to me. And with great sincerity, we take it. But, you know, we don't take these vows for things that we already know how to do. I vow that every single morning I'm going to drink a cup of water. You know, it's like, okay. And I mean, some people actually may have to make a vow to drink a cup of water. But we don't make vows to do things that are already obvious to us. Why would we even think about it? Because it's just who I am. It's already behind us. Almost, well, by definition, every one of these sort of holy moments that we walk into, we can feel we're lifting ourselves up to something that I wasn't before, but now looks like something I could be. And so we put ourselves into that commitment. Much of the time, we are able, at least within a reasonable standard, to be able to fulfill that. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes it turns out that that vow, that effort, I mean, there's a lot of divorce, for example, a lot of holy matrimony that ends in divorce in all religious groups, in all churches. Before God, we promise, and then somehow or another, we can't keep that promise. It's just the way life has turned out for us. So there was a wave, one wave going toward perfection that got farther up the shore. But it doesn't mean that that wasn't a legitimate wave just because it was got farther up the shore than all the rest of them. Even if it was just like a one-time event, you did it. You got that far. And Divine Mother loves us unconditionally, and she cheers us on. Look at you. Look how far you stretched. And she's neither surprised nor disappointed when, for the rest of our incarnation, we just kind of lap, you know, a long way away from there, or whether that just turns out to be for a season. Now, by no means am I advocating that, but I think it's extremely important for our longevity in this, on the spiritual path. See, this is not a sprint. And sometimes we think it's a sprint, and God plays tricks with us. He often shows us some of the last pages of the book at the beginning. We'll have very high experiences, or we'll have very glorious insights just right at the start. And we don't realize that we've read the last couple of pages of the book, and then all of a sudden God has flipped it back, and now we're on page one, and it's a pretty thick book. I read a marvelous review of a book. It said, the main problem with this book is that there are too many pages between the front and back cover. And I think sometimes that's what I feel about my life. There's just too many pages between the front and back cover here. It just goes on and on and on. But success on the spiritual path is not to become discouraged. Swamiji put it very, very bluntly when he said, no matter what Master said to us, no matter how sternly he had to correct us, and sometimes he had to correct very sternly, he said, no matter what Master said, you always felt encouraged after he said it. He said, whenever you feel discouraged, it's not God, it's always Satan who is speaking to you. When I first came to live in the Palo Alto area after 16 years at Ananda Village, I hadn't been cloistered. I'd worked at the guest retreat, and then for 5 or 6 years, I actually traveled a lot, so I was often teaching outside of the ashram, but I was still teaching in Ananda centers. But when I settled here in Palo Alto and really was given the responsibility of really trying to help, there was already a small and lovely center going on here that others had planted, so we weren't starting from scratch. Try to build it into something more. It was a significant turning point in Ananda's development, where we really committed ourselves to other communities beyond Ananda Village. We were moving that way, but it was a further commitment. So the end point of all of that is suddenly, you know, I'm at the front door of Ananda now. People are just beginning to come in. And understandably, given 16 years in what was a pretty isolated spiritual environment where the bar was pretty high to get over it, just to even be there. And I myself was very deep into it. There was at that point the commitment, the highest opportunity to make a formal commitment was to be a life member of the Sevaka Order, which still exists, but the Nayaswami Order has now also come in. Which is to say, Master is my life, this teaching is my life, Ananda is my life. It was a very serious vow. And I and many others took it because that's who we are. And for a long time when I was trying to help other people, everyone that I met, I measured against being a life member of the Sevaka Order, forgetting that it had taken me 16 years to get there. And plus, you know, I have unique karma. Everybody has unique karma, but it's self-evident from the fact that I started on this when before I was 20, that I have this karma. This is who I am. I'm very, thank you, God, spared from a lot of things that other people have to face. So I was measuring everybody against being a life member of the Sevaka Order, and surprise, surprise, it just didn't work. You know, it's like they weren't. And how could they be? And God didn't even want them to be. And then I just flipped it over. And I realized it takes very, very, very good karma even to want to know God. And I began to realize that anybody who came in the door or I met on the sidewalk anywhere who had a spark of interest in getting closer to God, they were heroes and saints. Because in this world, Mother, no one can love thee. This is one of Master's beautiful chants. They don't know how to love thee. But to just, even with the smallest bit, desire God, want to know God is even enough. You know, these are angels and saints. And it's not egoic to claim that, because to claim that, as Anandamayi Ma said it to Swami said, I don't want to be selfish by taking all your time. When Anandamayi Ma was giving him so much of her time, she said, you know, that desire which dissolves all selfishness is not selfish. So just any part of us that desires God, any part of us that can push ourselves far enough to take an initiation or to take a vow or to make even just the slightest inward promise, good for us. You know, Jai Guru, that's a tremendous victory. And if it turns out we can't quite make it all the way up the hill or even halfway up the hill, or do more than just have it as a certificate that's in a drawer that we look at every once in a while, that is not nothing. That is really huge. That's really huge. I had the good karma to find this path and to see what was possible. And if in this lifetime my karma didn't take me all the way, you know, onto the shore, if that's how we're using the image, it doesn't matter. I have it. It's mine. Divine Mother knows that I'm here, and I will never give up, because I can't give up. First of all, we can't give up. We're all part of God. And the other part is, once even the smallest desire for God awakens within us, we can never turn back. We may try, and everybody tries. You know, you have to just test it, test the theory just one more time to see if it'll work. And sometimes we know it'll fail, but we have to prove to ourselves that it'll fail. So even if one falls away from the highest point of one's practice, think of it like that. I'm eliminating all alternatives. I just want to be sure. I'm just testing one more time to see if this is going to make me happy. Because after I finish this, I'm going to go back and I'm going to stick. This time I'm going to stick. Swami speaks of it, gradually the soul develops the karma to attract and hold the inspiration of the guru. We've had the good karma to attract. Now we have to work on the hold part, hold on to it. And Divine Mother's right there. You know, she's just right there, just like running behind us, right there with us. And if we crash and burn, who do you think it is who picks us up? There's no way to separate ourselves from it. We are loved unconditionally. I don't want to die for joy, but I would definitely like to die in joy. And that's her promise, and she will keep it. God bless you.